The text is the Gospel reading from St. Mark. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him confessing their sins. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Here ends our text. "Till We Have Faces" is the title of a 1956 C.S. Lewis novel retelling the myth of the Greek god Cupid and the beautiful mortal Psyche. Lewis tells the tale from the viewpoint of Psyche's older, uglier sister, Oriole. Cupid marries Psyche with the proviso that she must never look at him. Her ugly sister eventually tempts her to look him in the face, and Cupid banishes her from his presence. In the novel, Psyche ended up longing for Cupid's face, Oriole for a more beautiful face. But C.S. Lewis' point is that nothing will be set right between mortals and gods till we have faces. That brings us to Advent. And I want you to face it. Face it. How will the Lord get to you on such crooked paths? The call has been going out since 800 B.C. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. In the days before modern machinery and explosives, paths through the wilderness followed the contours of the land. It was impossible to go straight through or even over a high mountain. With our modern view of road building, making a crooked path straight is no big deal. Don't transfer the physical view to the spiritual. Face it, your life is so twisted, crooked, and turned that there isn't one straight path for the Lord to come to you on. But you don't face it. That's why Advent is not a season of repentance for you. It's the Christmas season to you. It's the time to have Christmas spirit, not the time for the true spirit of Christmas to prepare you for Christmas. Who needs Advent? You're ready for Christmas because you have the tree, you got the presents, you got the food, you got the parties all lined up. In the many commercials for Christmas I've seen featuring this checklist approach, not one of them has repentance on the list. Repent to prepare for Christmas? Come on. Who needs to prepare for Christmas at all? No, you're content with your religious trappings. Face it, people think religious trappings are enough to prepare for Christmas. Oh no, you don't say happy holidays, you say Merry Christmas. You say Jesus is the reason for the season. You think you have the true spirit of Christmas because you put Santa in your manger scene. John the Baptist wants to snap you out of this. He comes in camel's hair with a leather belt rather than a priest's linen with a golden sash. John was the son of a priest. He could have been a priest in the temple. But he spurns all those religious trappings and tells us those don't make anyone ready to meet the Christ of Christmas. Repentance is needed. Face it. That's what all of us need. But repentance itself, that's not the preparation. What we really need to be prepared is face time. You know that expression. FaceTime means personal, one-on-one, face-to-face meeting. Literally, the Lord says in our text, "I will send my messenger before the face of you." John literally goes before the face of Jesus, but John's not the face of God. FaceTime with John is the answer is not the answer to your problem. Yet, you get stuck on John. You get stuck on John in repentance, sorrow, and lament for sin. That's always going to be in your face. And wail, groan, cry all day and night, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And your face is only going to be streaked with tears, and you're still not going to be ready to face God. The face time that you need is with God. Jesus is the face of God. Jesus indeed is the only face that the true God ever shows. Where, according to St. Paul, is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God seen? In the face of Christ. Face time with God, that's what we need. Psalm 80 is the introit appointed for today. Three times in that psalm, sinners pray, "Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved." As in liturgy, so in prayer, the best comes from saying back to God what He has first said to you. Psalm 80 was written about 500 years after the Lord commanded His name be put upon His people by saying what you hear every Sunday. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Face it. We need face time with God to prepare us. Thankfully, the Lord also promises that He does not receive the face. How's that? Don't we want the Lord to receive our face? Not in the sense ugly Oriole face was spurned by the gods and beautiful Psyche's face was received. When you read in English, Galatians 3:6, "God does not judge by external appearances," the Greek says, "God, the face of a man, does not receive." Every time the scripture says God is impartial or does not go by appearances, the literal rendering of that is He does not receive the face. That is full-blown gospel. That means there's no need for Phantom of the Opera type masks to hide our hideousness. That means regardless of the scars, the disfigurements that mar our faces from our sins, our lusts, our angers, our prides, our greeds, we can have face time with God with unveiled faces. This means whether we are as beautiful as Psyche or as ugly as Oriole, that doesn't matter at all to God. That was the startling aspect of John the Baptist's baptism compared to the washings handed down by Moses in the Old Testament. The washings of Moses had to be preceded by various sacrifices and rules for purification. Days and seasons had to be observed, and then a baptism, an applying of water happened as a seal of your purification. But what if your mind was wandering during the sacrifices? What if you're only half-heartedly following the rules for purification? If the baptisms of Moses sealed the purity you achieved by following the rules, you couldn't go to such baptisms for comfort, strength, or certainty. Now, can you see that this is all the Baptists, the Church of Christ, the Pentecostals offer you with their believer's baptism? Once you've decided to follow Jesus, once you've asked Jesus into your heart, once you've chosen Him, then your baptism is a seal of your decision, request, or choice. But what if you decided only because your mom wanted you to? What if you asked Jesus into your heart because all your friends did it? What if you chose Jesus because you felt you had no choice? Your baptism then is only as good, as sound, as powerful as your decision, request, or choice. How much more gracious, excellent, and powerful is the baptism that John came preaching to Israel? It recognized no distinction in sins. It did not require a variety of sacrifices leading up to it. It didn't have strict rules of purification or limits of days and seasons. With no delay at all, it gave a person access at once to the grace of God. It gave all who came confessing their sins forgiveness for their sins. In terms of the sermon, all who faced their sins were by baptism given face time with the God who freely forgives sins. This is why so many of the prostitutes and tax collectors flocked to John and were baptized. Those people couldn't even get into the temple court to offer the sacrifices, to follow the rules of purification that eventually would lead to baptisms of Moses. They were too ugly, too marred, too disfigured to meet God just like us. The paths of their lives were too crooked and too twisted, just like ours. But then John shows up out of the blue, apart from the temple of Moses, preaching that God was coming, and no matter how crooked their life had been, no matter how badly they had scarred their faces, his baptism would prepare them to meet him. John goes on to explain that how come this is so. How come what he did with water could do such wonderful things? How could what came through his hands that weren't worthy to stoop down and untie the sandal of the coming God, how could his hands deliver to them a baptism that forgave their sins? Well, as John poured out a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus would pour out the Holy Spirit on all mankind. That's what Joel 2 promised. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. This is what Peter said happened on Pentecost. But as you know, Pentecost was preceded by Easter, and Easter was preceded by Good Friday, and the pouring out of Jesus' holy precious blood on Good Friday, well, that was preceded by an innocent life. John can call out to one and all, no matter how dirty their face, no matter how ugly their face, no matter how disfigured their face is by sin, by death, or the devil. John can call out to them, come, confessing your sins, be baptized for their forgiveness. John can call that because Jesus won the Spirit for all flesh and blood. Whose sins will John later on say Jesus carries away? The Lamb of God carries away the sins of the world. He atoned for all those sins by having his holy face beaten and spit upon. Isaiah saw it all happen, and he says, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. We can't see the face of God till we have faces ourselves. We come together in Advent like those people from science fiction stories that have absolutely no face. Or worse, we come as people from horror movies with frightful faces. We face the fact that regardless of how beautiful or ugly we may be, our God has no reason to meet us, let alone to marry us. So no wonder we sing, O Lord, how shall we meet thee? But that forlorn note of Advent gives way to the fact that he already came once. Once he came in blessing, all our ills redressing. Once he came in our flesh and blood to redeem all flesh and blood from a fate worse than death. And he sent this grace of redemption into all the world by his means of grace, baptism, absolution, communion. Here is where we meet our Lord face to face. Here in waters that rebirth us, in words that forgive us, in bread that is his body and wine that is his blood. That's where he gives us faces. So that in the words of St. Paul, we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This longing, this hope for faces goes all the way back to David, who said in Psalm 17, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness. The only righteousness that can look at the face of God and live is that which comes from the person and work of Jesus. And in the looking, we are changed by grace to grace, from glory to glory. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.